Okay, this is not a selfie. I got a picture of Joe before he tears up. It is great to see you all today. Thank you, choir and Sella, for that great music. Today we celebrate our journey in Christ and the passing of the baton by Dr. Dukach to our next president. And it's great seeing so many people dressed up. Last time I saw this many dressed up was a wedding or a funeral, I'm not sure. But isn't it great that we can do this and it's not centered around a funeral? Because in the past, that has been our occasion. So we thank God that he has inspired Dr. Dukach that we do it in this manner. So, as in the times of Israel and the start of the church in the first century, it's important to pause at times of these of significant transitions to appreciate the grace and the love that we just sang about of God and his guidance to the church. We rejoice for what the Spirit has done and what the Spirit is doing. Let's look back to the 1940s. Herbert Armstrong established the Radio Church of God, one man vested with the power of the church and making the decisions for the church. He built the church through radio and television, brought in members who are committed to God the Father and God the Word, to Jesus our Savior, to a gospel with an emphasis on prophecy. We members were committed to triple tithing, dietary restrictions, and Sabbath keeping, which also required keeping annual holy days and festivals that we heard about in Colossians chapter 2 as it was read. These were good days, as I remember them. Joe and I, growing up in Imperial schools around the college and the church in Pasadena. My father and Mr. Dukach worked together in Pasadena as we attended school and then went on to college. But regardless as to our own perception, the external perception of our church was as a cult in doctrine, financial accountability, and in governance. With the passing of Herbert Armstrong in 1986, transitions into Orthodox doctrine began under Pastor General Joseph W. Dukach, Joe's father. Joe then became director of Church Administration Department in 1991, and Dr. Fiesel served as assistant to Mr. Dukach and as chair of the Doctrinal Committee. Early discussions on doctrine focused on the nature of the Holy Spirit. Was the Holy Spirit God? Was he personal? Indeed, God himself. A letter from a Monsignor in Australia was sent to the church, and it questioned our doctrine. If God is composed of the Holy Spirit, as we did teach, then how can the Holy Spirit not be God himself? Seems like a strange question to ask, right? Now, and since the Bible speaks of the Spirit as speaking, as all-powerful, as one of three identified from the words of Jesus in Matthew, why do you not teach the threeness of God? So this letter made its rounds to letter answering department, back up to Joe and Mike, over to Dr. Stavronides, a good Greek scholar, who agreed with the Monsignor. Now this created some difficulty for Joe and Mike because when they saw the light, they knew they had to take the message to Mr. Dukach Sr. And with some trepidation, as Joe tells the story, wondering if they'd still have jobs after the day was over, they went to him and said, look, we've been wrong. The Monsignor is right, and here's why. Joe's dad just looked at him. Grandpa was right, he yelled. As it turns out, Joe's grandfather had never left his belief in God as triune, as a Trinity. So that began a long journey at that particular time, maybe short looking back on it, but at that point it seemed really long through various meetings. After lengthy discussions, conferences ensued to teach pastors who had believed in two gods, God the Father and God the Word, and taught that God is triune, one God in three persons, equal in persons, of one mind, one being. The nature of Jesus Christ was really the next of paramount importance in our changes. Even though the worldwide Church of God believed in Jesus as Savior, we lacked the depth of the understanding of the eternal divinity of Christ and the ensuing hypostatic union with humanity in Jesus, and that we are all taken in Jesus. We next addressed our place in Christianity as one of many churches in the body of Christ, not the one and only true church, but one of many true Christian fellowships. Old covenant theology came next. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:16, we no longer live in the shadow of old covenant law and ritual, but under the new covenant in the reality of Jesus Christ. As was sung, we are set free. Free at last, free at last. But with that freedom came church splits. Difficult times in the 90s for church leadership and Mr. DeKotch. Great pains to family and friends as some chose churches that would retain those old covenant practices. In 1995, Mr. DeKotch passed, and then his son Joseph became chairman of the board and pastor general, both of those titles and responsibilities. It was a traumatic transition as membership and income greatly declined. So with the difficulties and the splits and some leaving on top of that, we had the financial needs of the church to be addressed. But the light shone brighter in 1996 as external critics saw the doctrinal changes in Worldwide Church of God that we had made, and we were accepted as a member of the National Association of Evangelicals, a great step forward in orthodoxy for our church. At that time, Dr. John McKenna introduced Joe and Mike to the teachings of the Reverend Thomas Torrance, who we're very familiar with now in the church, and Trinitarian theology, which we now embrace, thanks in part to the addition of Dr. Detto and the work that he has done with us. Another major change came from our understanding that there is neither male nor female in Christ when it comes to ministry and pastoring. With women actively involved in every part of ministry, the nurturing nature of God flows much more fully in our churches. Tammy DeKotch has led the way through connections, through speaking at conferences, and we celebrate the women who are able to serve the church as pastors in ministry. The second transition from cult to orthodoxy came under Dr. DeKotch's leadership, as we've made major changes financially. No longer are all tithes and offerings sent to headquarters for its use and disbursement, but offerings were committed to local congregations for their needs, and then apportionment sent to the home office for its support services. International countries controlled their own funds and distributed them as needed. Due to the aftermath of our changes, though, we had to downsize. Home office staff has had to be downsized considerably over the last 10, 15 years as we continue to tighten our belts. Closing a university, closing pension plans we could no longer afford, and moving twice from the facility that had been built over 4 or 5 decades in Pasadena to Glendora, and now moving here as we're a little bit more centrally located with churches on the East Coast. All good moves, but difficult decisions, all Spirit-led moves. As a church moved from Old Covenant to New Covenant theology, it became apparent that the denominational name would be better reflected in Grace Communion International. No longer WCG, but now GCI. Our third transition into orthodoxy affected governance. Dr. DeKotch believed that the board needed to become a governing board rather than advisory. So we have made that change, and that the title of president would better reflect Paul's comment of being helpers of their joy. So our bylaws now place the board of directors as the governing body, led by the chair, a role that Dr. DeKotch retains, holds it now, but he'll retain it after today, and he continues as a leader in the spiritual mission of the church, as we are one part of the body of Christ. So today we separate the role of chairman of the board from president for the day-to-day administration for the president, who is appointed by the board and accountable to the board, which of course is led by Dr. Tkach. This better meets the needs of today's church, as we believe, so we can more effectively move forward from one generation to the next, those generations that will come after us. Today heralds an important maturing in the church. Throughout this time, Dr. Tkach has emphasized the need to prepare for new leaders to fill roles of administration. We thank Dr. Tkach for fulfilling his mission to prepare Dr. Williams for this role, for the example of team building, the relational leadership style that we've had. So now we will reflect, others will reflect, in short vignettes of some of the positive changes that have taken place in the last 20 years under Joe's leadership.
Good morning. In the mid-1990s, doctrines fell down, the roof caved in, people left the church, and in some cases there weren't many people around to pick up the pieces. Many senior pastors had quit, churches were being pastored in some cases by people who had very little training doctrinally or pastorally. And they had very little time, they had full-time jobs, families, in addition to explaining this avalanche of doctrinal changes. Once the dust had cleared and we had some semblance of stability, it was obvious we needed to find a way to train and retrain the pastors. They were doing the best they knew how, and we salute them for their work and their willingness. But they needed more than a three-week refresher course. They needed ongoing training in several topics all at the same time. Even the experienced pastors needed to see how this jumble of doctrinal building blocks was supposed to fit together. We tried to fill this need with an in-service training program. We mailed every pastor books and tapes. We gave them homework. We gave them feedback. But they needed more than books and tapes. They needed instruction that was written by us, tailored for our particular background, written from a perspective they could understand. So Joe asked several headquarters personnel to design a program that would take care of this need. One challenge we faced was that the bivocational pastors had full-time jobs during the week and church responsibilities on weekends. We couldn't remove them from their churches and families. We would have to get the materials to them where they were, even though they were scattered across the country and the world. The internet. It was good not just for email, not just for dissidents, but we could post our lectures on the website and pastors could access them wherever and whenever they had the time to do so. We had folks in Australia writing lessons. We had folks in California writing, and people all over the place taking the lessons. In 2004, our program, this educational program, was called Ambassador College of Christian Ministry. Pastors did a lot of work in these classes, as much as in a regular college class, and so we gave them credit. However, many of our students had already experienced difficulties in using credits from an unaccredited college. So we wanted to seek accreditation, and that required that we separate the undergraduate program from the graduate courses. The undergraduate courses kept the name Ambassador College of Christian Ministry. The graduate program was named Grace Communion Seminary. That seminary is the normal word for a program in graduate pastoral studies. The GCS has its own faculty, its own board of directors, and Joe Dukach has been and will continue to be chairman of the GCS board. In 2012, we were given accreditation by the Distance Education Accrediting Commission. More than 200 students have taken classes with GCS. As of today, 53 have completed the requirements for a master's degree. And a couple more will finish before the year's ended. Most of our graduates are GCS pastors. Some are lay members. Some are in other denominations. Most of them live in the U.S. Several are from Canada, one from France. One student in England will soon graduate. And they've had students. We've had students from living in Afghanistan, Australia, several nations in the Caribbean, Colombia, Kenya, the Philippines, Singapore, South Africa. Of course, our goal and purpose is not in numbers. It's in people. People who can serve the church in a better way by understanding more about the triune God and his desire that we live forever with him and with one another in love. A scripture that helps define our purpose is 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. You, Timothy, have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. In order for us as a people to be growing in grace and knowledge, we need ministry leaders who are being trained. And that's why GCI has its own seminary, Grace Communion Seminary.
Good morning.
Good morning.
What a blessing it is to be able to be here in Charlotte with all of you and to participate in Joe's celebration on a job well done. And to be a part of our new president, Greg's, taking over the helm of GCI. Congratulations to you both. We are all pretty much aware that women in ministry has been a given for time immemorial. So I appreciate the opportunity to walk down memory lane a little bit. Thanks to the women who have always served in the church, from keeping babies in the nurseries, teaching young children, counseling young mothers, serving the widows and the elderly, set up and take down of meeting halls, piano and organ accompaniment for worship, singing, and dance, food preparation for potlucks, available for accompanying husband pastors on anointing and counseling sessions, counseling and helping pregnant teens, sitting with families who were in the process of losing loved ones, and more. And along with all that, Leonard and I both having grown up pretty much in this denomination, we both had moms who were ordained deaconesses, and just like all of us, they used scripture to their advantage. So they'd look down the row at us kids and sitting in church, and you know the scripture in Psalm 46, be still and know that you're going to get a spanking when you get home. Or when my mom was confronted with a house full of teenagers who wanted to stop going to church, Joshua 24. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and you will go to church. So from the early New Testament churches to the churches of our day, every Christian should be in the ministry of helping others, and women have certainly done so. So today, our continuing dilemma in the Christian church community at large hasn't been just women in ministry, but more like women in leadership ministry, in teaching and preaching and pastoral roles. So while reading one day about women in ministry, I came across this article, an excerpt from a sermon given by a Reverend Tiffany Thomas at a North Carolina Women's Preaching Festival. I'd like to share a portion of it because it reminded me of some of the angst that I felt and other women continue to deal with today when they sense that call by the Holy Spirit to lead in the church. These are some of the guilt pressures that are placed on women that we are now better equipped to help them walk through. She stated, "A woman preacher is a woman in trouble. There's that troublesome God who plucks us from the simple linear life that we created for ourselves and calls us into ministry. And then there are those troublesome insecurities, that voice that rings in our heads, who am I to stand in front of people and speak? I am nobody. There's that troublesome glass ceiling that women have been hurling stones at for generations. That pesky glass is hard to crack. Then there are those troublesome stereotypes, the covert and overt messages that say, if you're gonna be a woman preacher, you have to look a certain way, talk a certain way, stand a certain way, be a certain way, and then. Then there are those troublesome voices who say again and again to women preachers, you do not belong in the pulpit, you do not belong in the episcopacy, you do not belong in the leadership in the church, and if you think otherwise, you are just being troublesome. But what a joy it is now to counsel and discuss and encourage women, all ages, all circumstances, assuring them that in spite of the enemy's desire to keep them out, the freedom we have in Christ and the love he has for both women and men in leadership outweighs it all. And as we just heard read in Colossians 2, especially verse 8, the freedom that we now share. So what a joy it is to see the young women in our intern programs, Generations Ministry, our SEP camp counselors training to be our future women leaders, and not to forget GCS Seminary. And so from this GCI update that was dated August 8 from President Joe DeCotch, he entitled it Another Plain Conversation. Though Christianity is not always the topic of my airplane conversations, sometimes it does come up. Typically, when my seatmate asks what I do for a living, when I reply that I'm a Christian pastor, conversation often quickly ends. Needless to say, when I share that I'm an ordained Christian elder, pastor, there's that look of tight-lipped consternation right before the conversation ends. And therefore, it is not even on my radar to share that little tidbit of information. Only when necessary. So my husband Leonard, who was quite proud of me, thought it was a great thing to share for a while. He soon learned it wasn't a good idea. Sometime he used it to get out of conversations. So when our denomination completed its doctrinal discussions, which are adequately supplied as articles on our website, feel free to share, go to them, explains it all in detail, and reversed our stance on ordaining women as elders and pastors, I remember in my preordination interview back in 2007 with our district superintendent at the time, who just happened to be my ordination pastor, Dennis Pelley, and he asked me specifically, Sella, do you think you'll be able to take the heat? The rest is history. So thank you so much, Joe, for your willingness to take the heat, along with the other members on the doctrinal team back in 2003, to open that door on those difficult scriptures. Thank you for the friendship and respect you've always shown to me in our interactions at the home office, Glendora, Pasadena. Thank you for being instrumental for the many ordained women over the past 11 years who were honored by this denomination in their gifting and their calling to be leaders in our churches and to become great role models for those following in their footsteps. We know that Jesus, by his teaching and his actions, affirmed the worth and value of women as persons to be included, along with men, within God's love and his service. Therefore, let us as women in ministry strive to more effectively join with our brothers in Christ to better serve a world that is so politically, racially, sexually, and relationally divided, and that so desperately needs to know of God's love. And it takes all of us to do that. Thank you.
Thank you, Celestine. And good morning to you all. Everything you just heard is summed up in three words: grace, communion, international. And let me unpack that for a moment. In Easter season in 2009, which seems like just yesterday, but it's been a while, and I loved it. It was the season of new birth, Easter, in which Dr. Tkach announced that the name of our denomination was being changed from Worldwide Church of God to Grace Communion International. And in making the announcement, he wrote this: "Our doctrinal foundations, mission focus, and church structure have undergone major changes." That was an understatement. And a new name signals clearly that a major change has taken place, a change which in turn serves to strengthen our witness to God's grace and his intervention in our fellowship. Many of us here will remember that change in 2009. You may not remember how long it took to get to 2009. I'm sure Joe does. Yeah, I do as well. You know, when you're teaching false doctrine, you know, discover that it's like Wednesday. You better stop on Thursday of the same week, by the way. Changing a name, it can take a little longer. And indeed, there was a committee that was put together to sort of a search committee to come up with various ideas, and certain ones were floated. They call those trial balloons, and a few crashed on the beach. And one of the ones that was seemed to float to the top, at least from what I saw, was Grace Fellowship International, but there were trademark problems. And so someone came up with the idea that communion is a synonym for fellowship, I guess, and that didn't go very well for a while. And indeed, the whole name change was withdrawn for a period of time to kind of see where things go. Little did we know that grace, being clearly a powerful word indicative of our journey, an international, a wonderful description of who we actually are, the communion would have so much meaning unbeknownst to us. I used to hear things like this: why would you put grape juice and bread in your name? You know, stuff like that. I'm not trying to make fun of anybody, but I'm enjoying it anyway. But anyway, it was... I think, as we all know, as more of our understanding of theology, Trinitarian incarnational theology in particular, unfolded, that word communion, though fellowship is also a good translation of the Greek word koinonia, for us it has powerful, powerful meaning, not merely as a concept, but as a reality of who God in Christ has made us. And communion is a huge part of not merely our name, but who we are, who God has made us. Over the years, we have embraced a theology that speaks to the communion of God himself, the triune God, three persons, one Godhead, the communion of saints, of which we found was a bigger communion than we had known. And indeed, we are a communion in this part of the body of Christ, where there is a degree of closeness and fellowship and unity that, because I know a lot of other denominations, as many of you do here, is an amazingly wonderful thing, and is to be appreciated and preserved. And Joe, Grace Communion International as a name is part of your legacy, but more importantly, it's what the name suggests. And communion is a huge part of that. We are GCI. That's not merely our name, that's who we are. And grace, as I already mentioned, is a big part of who we are. We're born of grace, established in grace, motivated and shaped by grace. Grace is not for us a mere academic concept, it is a person. Jesus is the grace of God, incarnate. And we've already talked about all that that means, so I need not remind us, but I'd like to say thank you, Jesus. And thank you, Joe. In his book, Transformed by Truth, which I know where that is on my bookshelf now because I had to pull it out. It's a really good book, Joe. Thanks for writing that, by the way. He noted that it has been his goal as GCI president to live out his dad's charge to be a shepherd and not a sheriff, serving a God of grace, not merely a Lord of laws. And so grace in our name is indicative of a deeply held commitment from our leadership that has become fundamental to who we are and how we see ourselves. I've already mentioned what communion means to us, and I'd like to just briefly mention how important the word international is, not merely as something in our name, but the reality of who we are. And I appreciate the progress that is made to live that out more fully. We are international in scope, in outlook, in ethos, and in culture. Saying that we're international speaks to our geographic spread, but it also speaks to our cultural and ethnic diversity, which is a gift. And like all gifts, must be preserved. That truly we are international in the sense of having unity in diversity. And that is a precious gift from God. So through a long and often difficult journey, we have, as Greg likes to say, I read this, you wrote this, he calls us an international communion of grace. It's kind of turning it backwards, I kind of like that. You reflect on those three words, and I think it's good that we do reflect on them, and that those of you who are preachers, you preach about those things from time to time. Not merely as a label of identity in some kind of a perfunctory sense. It has legal meaning, you know. And so we are careful about it, and we seek to preserve and protect it even from a legal standpoint. But most importantly, by far, is what it means at the level of the heart and the sense of identity. And so, Joe, that we can claim the name and live the name is a tribute to your leadership under Christ. And for that, we thank Christ and we thank you. And I might paraphrase Paul here, if he doesn't mind, who said to his protege Timothy in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, the grace of our Lord has been poured out on us abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. It's my privilege to offer a tribute to our president's theological leadership. As we've heard, a central element of our president, Dr. Joseph Takacs's leadership over these decades involved overseeing theological renewal, indeed the theological conversion of the church. It became comprehensively biblical, Christ-centered, and grace-based. It was New Covenant, Trinitarian, and so historically orthodox. That conversion of fundamental belief and orientation of the church's life and worship showed itself in many ways, as we've been hearing. It had an impact to some degree in every dimension of the denomination's life, and of course upon many, many individuals from top to bottom, or should I say after the changes, from the bottom to the top. Few have overseen such an extraordinary work of God, so extraordinary that it took a good while for many outsiders to accept the WCG becoming a genuine Christian church. And that new perception was in no small part due to Joe's initiative to meet personally with key Christian leaders and even those so-called heresy hunters. Becoming a member, as we've heard, of the National Association of Evangelicals also played an important part. And books were published by Joe, Mike Fizell, Michael Morrison to articulate the profound change in direction and fundamental faith that God had brought about. My own previous employer, InterVarsity Press, published a book authored by a journalist to explore what became widely recognized as a modern-day miracle, and I heard about it. And for many who know the story, outsiders, it still is so regarded. I still get comments. GCI is a testimony to the living and active grace of God, not that God is finished with us yet. The story, the miracle goes on, as it does in every church, living under the gracious lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, somehow, my story got caught up with Joe's and the history of GCI. And I couldn't be more pleased, well, or surprised, at this very small turn of events for GCI, but quite a significant change for me and my wife, Kathy. It was in the spring of 2008 that I received a phone call from Mike Fizell, whose name I had never heard. He wanted to invite me to be a guest on his program of interviews that I also hadn't heard of, You're Included. He asked me if I knew of the Worldwide Church of God and its story of what the grace of God had brought about. And very interesting, I told him, yes, I was. I had been hearing it. I was very much aware. As a matter of fact, I had been tracking with the WCG ever since I began praying for it as I watched the building of Ambassador Auditorium from the upper level classrooms of Fuller Seminary, where I was a student, in 1973. And not only that, a landlord of me and several of my seminary fellow students were renting a house owned by a WGC elder who wanted to come by and speak with us anytime he could, especially picking up the rent, to engage us in theological debate. So Mike Fizell confirmed that I was serving as president of the Thomas F. Torrance Theological Fellowship and had studied under James Torrance, the younger theologian brother of Tom Torrance. And he wanted to know if I'd be interested in sharing something about Trinitarian theology for his program to benefit the members of the church and others who might be listening in. Mike and Joe were looking for outsiders like me, whose convictions and training clearly aligned with the theological direction of the church, and so would help guard against the worry that this new teaching was simply another eccentric in-house theological invention, no more biblical or orthodox than the previous teaching. But also there was a desire to demonstrate a real connection with the wider Christian church and to contribute to it by bringing in these to interview. The You're Included program was intended to help those in the WCG continue to learn how to better articulate and answer questions about Christ-centered Trinitarian faith. And so, coming to Glendora, I was happy to do. I was also able to give Mike and Joe a list of other theologians who were also Trinitarian and incarnational and who might be interested in being interviewed. And I believe most, if not all of them, ended up participating. That phone call led to my coming out to Glendora for two sets of interviews with Mike Fizell and meeting the whole home office team. That team included Joe, but also those serving with him, Russell Duke, Mike Morrison, John Halford, and the media team led by Tony Murphy, and, as I recall, assisted by Deb Paz. Other projects were developing under their leadership that also involved clarifying our theological understanding. A revision of the statement of beliefs was being undertaken. The booklet titled The God Revealed in Jesus Christ was being revised, And Grace Communion Seminary was looking for faculty to teach. Well, I was recruited to contribute to each of these endeavors. And I thoroughly enjoyed the privilege of being a part of those teams brought together to meet the theological challenge of faith seeking understanding and articulation in a way that encouraged and strengthened our worship, our witness to the world, and our being a well-informed and theologically cohesive denomination. A high point for me was being involved in the ongoing teaching and training of the mission developers that Joe oversaw. I was invited to address them as they assembled from around the world in Glendora in 2009. It was then I began to experience for myself some of the amazing international scope of what was, as we heard, renamed that year, Grace Communion International. I'd met so many groups that had the name International in it, and it meant nothing. What a joy it was to be there. Joe continued to ask me to make presentations of some theological depth to that international group on most every occasion they gathered over the next 8 years, whether in the U.S., South Africa, Bogota, Colombia, and most of my more extensive theological writing since then developed out of these face-to-face engagements with our international pastors and leaders. Joe's leadership to bring about a maturing faith in the church on sound biblical and theological basis also extended to presentations and seminars given at our international conferences in Orlando and also at the national pastors' conferences in Canada, the UK, Australia, and the Philippines. Kathy and I were extended invitations, coordinated if not instigated by Joe, to give presentations and workshops at each of these far-flung venues. But if we are to speak about Joe's theological leadership, we should not neglect the direct input that Joe himself has delivered through his writings in the weekly update, his video series, Speaking of Life, or his presentations at the many regional conferences in the U.S. and national meetings held throughout the world. The biblical and theological content of these presentations that Joe made were not only heartfelt, but clear and theologically rich, not to mention also providing some humor. Joe's leadership can certainly be characterized as showing concern to feed the faith of the church, to nourish it deeply and faithfully at its very roots. Joe was not squeamish about being too theological. He was not timid about taking on the most fundamental biblical and theological concerns in order to build up the body and to guard against mistaken or unfaithful ideas or opinions that might tear down or even hinder the life and outreach of the body of Christ, known as Grace Communion International. From the beginning to the present, Joe lived out of the gift of courage that God gave him to seek and articulate biblically grounded theological understanding, even when it called for metanoia, theological repentance. That courage seems to have also resided, as we've heard, in his own grandfather, who never did surrender his faith in our triune God, a faith that was affirmed by this denomination, first under our president, Joe Takacs' father, Joseph Sr. That faith-feeding and faithful theological understanding was consistently sustained, developed, and promulgated under Dr. Joseph Takacs' tenure as president, a presidency that I am grateful to have had the opportunity to serve under for the last 6 years full time. A presidency and leadership that I am sure we will all continue to be grateful for and benefit from for years to come, because our triune God has been faithful to provide for his church faithful shepherds, such as Joseph Takacs, to feed, guide, and protect the sheep of his pasture.